Well, again, good afternoon. I got it right this time. Recently, I was looking at a video online of a teenager. And this teenager, for her birthday, actually received a Tesla as a birthday gift. And she was furious that her parents had bought her a Tesla. She wanted a Mercedes. And she was very unhappy and very expressive in the fact of how displeased she was with her parents because they did not give her a Mercedes-Benz, they bought her a Tesla. Her mother handed her a large envelope and she pulled out, I don't know how much cash, and she looked at her parents and she went, "Is this all? Is this all of it? Is this... You're giving me this?" And she threw the money to her sibling, gave the keys back to her mom, and said, "I want no part of this. I wanted a Mercedes. Take it back." And she stormed off into the house. And I'm like, wow. Wow. On the opposite end of the spectrum, I recall a story of a family member. He was a truck driver and pulled into a rest area or truck stop. You know, he was going in the convenience store. And as he proceeded up to the convenience store, there was a gentleman sitting there with a sign and a cup. And so the family member, he only had a couple of bucks in his pocket, so he pulled the cash out, stuck it in the individual's cup. And the guy goes, "Wow, you're cheap. Why don't you get a job?" Okay, he was kind enough to give you a couple of dollars, but yet not good enough. Not good enough. Well, we're going to look at a story recorded in Scripture where Jesus told, and was about a couple of men, he inspired it to be written down, about a couple of men who received an extraordinary gift as well. But only one returned to say thank you. Only one returned to say thank you. You can begin turning over to the book of Luke. Book of Luke. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 17. Luke 17. Beginning in verse 11, we're going to break into context. It says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And so when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." Verse 15, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?'" Notice he uses the word foreigner. "And he said to him, 'Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Again, Jesus traveling through this border area between Samaria and Galilee, a place where cultural tensions ran high. We're aware that Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans, and Samaritans didn't have anything to do with Jews. They were kind of at odds with one another, as they say. But yet this suffering had created an unlikely brotherhood because they were all leopards. They were all the same now, on the same playing field, equal, ostracized, both Jew and Samaritan. When you consider the effects of leprosy, the blindness, the horrible disfigurement, paralysis of the hands and feet, curled fingers, I mean, it really takes its toll on the physical human body. And they, again, were cast out. The Scripture says they stood afar off. And this is in accordance with chapter 13 of Leviticus. Chapter 13 of the book of Leviticus, which covers leprosy. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read to you verses 45 and 46 from the New American Standard Bible. It says, "As for the person who has a leprous infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and call out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean, and he shall live alone. He shall live outside the camp." They would remain, as I understand it, at least 6 feet from a person who was considered clean. 150 feet if they were upwind. You know, they're like, they didn't want the disease blowing in the air. You know, perceived idea that the disease would be blown in the air and land on them. They had to, again, as it mentioned, call out to make people aware, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." Do you imagine walking around life like that? Letting everybody know, I mean, we don't like to be the center of attention to begin with. You're really putting the bullseye on yourself when you do that, call out that you're unclean. And also during that time, the mindset was is that any physical ailment, especially leprosy or this is due to some personal or generational sin. That they've done something that brought this on themselves. But Christ said, "Go show yourself to the priest." Christ did that because the priests were viewed as the experts when it came to examining one to have thought to have leprosy. They would declare they were clean and they could be restored back. We know that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those at that time, they didn't have high regard for Christ. They were at odds with him at most times. And so if he would have healed them, there's the potential they would have still declared them unclean. Even though he did heal them, he still asked them to go see the priest. Follow the procedure. I mean, God always provides the healing, right? It's not the hands of the priest. You know, when we ask for anointing, it's nothing that the minister does. It's not the oil that is placed on your forehead. It's God the Father that provides the healing. It comes through Him. But we're instructed that when we are, if there's anyone that is sick among us, that we call out, that we seek the elders to ask for anointing. But again, it's nothing we do. This comes through the Father. But in the latter part of the verses, Jesus calls out, again, through an exception, a terrible malady that's in this world. And that is of ingratitude. Ingratitude. We go back to Luke 17, picking it up in verse 16. It says, and referring to the Samaritan, it says, "He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks." And he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." His faith has made him well. You know, he knew that he had received a miraculous healing. He had benefited greatly from that healing, not only in the physical sense, but being restored in society. Not being ostracized or cast out. Can you imagine no one wanting anything to do with you? To avoid you at all costs. To never say a kind word. Not even want to look at you. Just pass on by. I mean, unfortunately, we have people in society today that they don't have leprosy, but they receive that treatment. They're cast aside. But he again returned, and he praised and gave glory to God and thanksgiving at the feet of Jesus Christ. You know, ingratitude or unthankfulness may be one of the most prevalent sins in the world around us. But we see it everywhere. You don't have to look at a YouTube video. You can just be in public. Perhaps you've noticed it at work. One of the places that I used to work at there in Salem, it was a small medical facility, and the doctors every year were generous enough to give everyone a certain amount of money. It never was large, great sums. You know, it was a couple hundred bucks. But I can tell you, I can recall many people going, they only gave us 200 bucks. And that's all. And I would tell the people, I go, well, would you rather have $0 or would you rather have $200? I mean, they didn't have to do that. They did not have to give us anything. And I said, they gave you 200 bucks. 200 bucks you didn't have. But people are like, I can't believe it. They're so cheap. Ingratitude, unthankful. And again, it was around, it's around us. But again, Christ asked that question about what about the other nine? What about the other nine? Because again, it's a mixture. Some of those were Jewish people, quote unquote, the people of God. And yet they didn't give thanks. They didn't give thanks. Or at least they thought they were the people of God. I mean, that's, you know, they kept that whole premise, but yet they didn't give thanks. They didn't give thanks. So what about us? Do we show our gratitude? Are we thankful for all things? Are we thankful for all things? That's the key word, all things. You know, many scriptures remind us to be thankful, but are we thankful? We're going to continue to look at patterns in scriptures and then take a twist and take a look at gratitude. We have many examples in scripture where this occurs, not only this one. What about Israel in the wilderness? What occurred there? I think you could probably name off the top of your head four things that came about pretty quickly. They complained about water, the lack of. And when they got it, they moved on to the next complaint. Food. They didn't have meat. And they complained because of this manna, this worthless bread. And they even forgot about their own freedom, being thankful for that, because they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back home. For some reason, it was such a wonderful place with all the food and all the that took place. I guess they enjoyed making bricks without straw and the whatever else that took place, but somehow they seemed to forget that. They seemed to forget that. They were also unthankful. And God has that written down for us to remember that, to learn from those lessons. Turn over to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Matthew 20, and we'll break into context here, and that is Matthew 20 is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And recall, they all had different start times. But in the end, what occurred? They were all paid the same. So Matthew 20, picking it up in verse 11, it says, And when they had received it, their payment, it said, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. That's unfair. That's unfair. I deserve more than them. I worked harder. I've worked longer. I've done more than they've done all day long. They just showed up and got in line, and they've only had to do a few little things out here, and you gave them the same amount of money. You ever heard that in the workplace? Or perhaps if... I think most of all of us here have children. If you've got very small children, the likelihood is high you will get to experience something very similar to this. You made me do all the work and they didn't have to do anything and they got ice cream too. You know, we always do this comparison. Somebody got more than we got. And therefore, it's wrong. It should be equal. It should be the same. Or we feel that, again, like the workers here, that I deserve more. I've done more. We know ultimately, you know, this applies spiritually in the kingdom of God, because there will be people that come into the church. God will call them, open their mind. They'll be instructed in His truth. They'll love it. They'll accept it. But you know, some of us have been at this for many, many, many years. And this person that knew, that comes in and God works with and opens their mind, and they make it into the kingdom of God. God graces them with eternal life. And they have a position, quote unquote, higher than ours. Are we going to go, wait a minute, Father, let me, I need to have a talk about this, you know. I've done this for 40, 50, 60 years. And this person's only been here for 3 years? It's easy to fall into that entrapment, that mindset. And these individuals, obviously, again, showing an unthankfulness, an ingratitude. How about one more? Let's go over to Daniel 4. Daniel 4. We have another example of an individual who didn't acknowledge God. And in this case, he claimed credit for all his works. Kind of like the, we've all heard of that song. I can't remember who sang it. I did it my way. It wasn't Elvis Presley. Frank Sinatra. There you go. I did it my way. Well, this individual did it their way. And they tried to take credit for all this. Daniel 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 24, breaking again into context. You know, he was warned about this, of being prideful and taking credit for this. And, you know, pride can go into, or fall hand in hand into unthankfulness and ingratitude. Because, you know, it's all because of me. It's all because of me. In our world, we have examples of individuals who have started large corporations, and they talk to the CEO, and the CEO talks about how he created this company, and he did this, and he did that, and it was through his vision, and those things lend themselves to the success of the company. But nevertheless, he has to remember all of the individuals who work to make sure all those different pieces fell into place so that that company became what it was. He takes all the credit for it and acknowledges no one below them. That is prideful, and that is ungratefulness. He's not thankful to his employees or those that helped him. Daniel 4, picking up verse 24, says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the root of the tree," remember Nebuchadnezzar had this vision of this tree that grew up, and it, you know, the birds of the air lived in it, and the animals ate underneath it, and the fruit provided food for all, and you know, so it's being revealed to him, but the stump has been cut down. His tree is being cut down. And it says, "Inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules." After you come to know, it's going to be made abundantly clear to you who is in charge. And we drop down to verse 29. "At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, 'Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?'" Look at all that I've done. I've done it my way. I've done it my way. "And while the word was still in his mouth, a king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like the oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you, and you know that until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. You know, his hair was long, disarrayed. None of us men have ever had ratty hair, but all the women can probably tell you about this term of rats in their hair. When you get it just, you know, tangled up in a hairbrush, or especially if you have a small child and they want to help and they comb this way, up, not down. It becomes matted. And think about nails not being clipped and long, you know. I've seen nails like that. I've seen nails like that on men's toes during foot washing during Passover too. So, gentlemen. I'm like, okay, well, let's get back to the message here on that. That's another story for another time. But and so at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes towards heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And finally, down in verse 37, it says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are true, in his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. As the scripture says, pride comes before a fall. And here we see Nebuchadnezzar, he learned his lesson about being ungrateful, unthankful. Maybe as children, we had that moment where we were ungrateful, perhaps unthankful, and our parents had to discipline us in a way. I know when I worked at a large computer manufacturing company in Corvallis, Oregon, I was very blessed to be there, very blessed in the fact that I only applied for one promotion while I was there. And I had several others afterwards. God just seemed to go, okay, this door would open. The manager would go, we want you to take over this department. We want you to do this. And there was always a raise accompanied with it. And the door, you know, where I was at, that department would go away. So God would just keep moving me. But I became high and haughty. I had a title. I'll be honest, I made big bucks. And it was easy for me to come to brethren and go, you know, just have faith in, you know, that God will take care of you on the Sabbath day, that you just tell your employer that you have to keep the Sabbath. I mean, I only had 6 months of paid vacation on the books. I only had to work 4 days a week, Monday through Thursday. I never had to worry about the Sabbath day. But it was easy for me to tell everybody else, you know, how to have faith, how to do these things. And I became very materialistic. I started buying stuff and adding stuff and having more stuff. And God was taking a further and further and further back seat. I was doing it my way. And I had forgotten God. And there came a day that God said, you're going to learn a lesson. And I lost my job at that company, just like that. Boom. They had big layoffs. And I was thinking, well, I performed well, my evaluations, all the years, the 26 years that I was there, I figured all my evaluations were at the high end. I was always blessed. I did apply God's principles. You know, whatever you put forth your hand to do, do with all your might. But when it came around for the cuts, I didn't make the cut. I didn't make the cut at all. And so I had to go through a period of testing, relying on God to go from dollars to zero overnight in the snap of a finger, in the signing of a pen and handing a piece of paper and say, thank you for your service, and you get to go out that door. I had to learn because I had become ungrateful and unthankful. And I am very thankful for that lesson. I don't ever want to repeat that again. It's so easy to do. You just start moving through life. And we get busy. And things take precedence. And this takes priority. And now I'll come back to this. And I'll eventually get back to God. And God understands that I'm going to school. God understands I'm doing this. And God does have a time limit on patience. He can go a very long time. But He also can shorten that up when He needs us to develop character. So again, we have to make sure that we stay close to Him. I think I put something down here twice in my notes, so I want to double check. This is when I wish I had fingernails like claws. You have no fingernails. You ever try to pick a penny up off the ground? And you're just that's working with paper too. I can't get it. But again, the lesson is to not be ungrateful. That we are to always have gratitude. Again, we see that when ingratitude occurs, people feel that they should have gotten more, or at least what everyone else has. And we can see that people feel that when they are totally responsible, they don't have to thank anybody for anything. You know, it was my blood, sweat, and tears. It was my back. It was my idea. It was my money. It was whatever. No one thanked me, so therefore I don't have to thank anybody else. I did all this work. People seem to have difficulty acknowledging even the slightest gesture of goodwill. You ever held the door open and somebody goes in the store and they just walk right by you? And it's like, well, it was your job to open the door. They don't even look you in the face. They just walk right by you. Not that you're wanting a thank you. Not that you're expecting a thank you. But that's where we're at. And I told you, I grew up in the South. And in the South, even if you don't know somebody, you still wave when you go down the road. My wife was like, do you know them? Every car I go by, and I'm like, and they're like, do you know that person? Nope. Or I go to the cash register, you know, and you're checking out, and you're paying for stuff, and the lady's like, how are you? And da-da-da-da-da, and she's just talking, and my wife's like, we get out to the car, and she goes, how do you know this person? Never met him before. I said, it's just the way people do things in the South. Now, when I came to Oregon, I'd be in a grocery store, and I turn around and go, how you doing? First one like, do I know you? Don't talk to me. You know, it gets real awkward. So you kind of learn. But in the South, everyone is please, thank you. I appreciate it. They might even add the word hun on there. Thank you, hun. You know, that's the way of the South. But in society as a whole, it seems like we've gotten away from even the slightest gesture of goodwill. As I mentioned, please and thank you are terms we're less likely to see from younger people. It's something we need to bring back, something to consider. It's more than good manners. It's showing appreciation. Consider this. Where's the focus? Where's the focus? The gift or the service done? The gift or the service done? So, for example, hypothetically, I come into the church, somebody opens the door for me. But I come, as I enter the hall, somebody comes up to me and goes, I'm going to give you a gift. Here's $50. Do we consider, wow, I need to say thank you for the $50. I need to show gratitude for that. Both cases, the heart was involved. You know, the person that opened the door did it out of love, out of service, out of kindness. They're wanting to serve. Doesn't that warrant gratitude? Or does it require some big gift? Does it require some big gift? Again, where is our focus? On the gift or the service? Do we look at the heart? I think we tend to overlook the heart, and we should consider that when we interact with anyone, whether in the church or outside the church, or how we serve one another. Again, I thank everyone for your service at Northwest Weekend. It shows love and concern. You know, I have this attitude when I go to camp and I'm teaching archery. I want archery to be the best activity of all of camp. And I do everything to make it the number one activity at camp. Now, am I trying to promote competition? No. I think if you're in charge of water skiing or craft, arts and crafts or whatever, if you strive to make it the number one thing, you are pouring your heart and soul into it for the benefit of those at camp. And so when they leave camp, they go, it's the best camp ever. Every activity was incredible because everyone's putting their soul into this to make it beneficial, that their love goes into it, everyone benefits from it, they all walk away knowing that they are special, that it meant something, that it's important to us to see them succeed. When we do that in our lives, we feel love. We feel love. In present day home life, do we tend to take each other for granted in the things that take place in the household? You know, as husband and wives, do we unfortunately might have the tendency to, even though we don't say it, but we kind of live it as like, well, that's their job, not my job. My job is to do this. Their job is to do that. It's a household. It's a husband and wife. We're a family. It's ours. It's ours. Now, there's some things that, you know, our mates are better at than we are. I'm not good at laundry because sometimes I put colors that should not go with whites. And I've had some off-color clothing, primarily some pink t-shirts, some pink socks. So there's some things, you know, our mate might go, yeah, just leave that to me, you know. And that's understandable. But again, do we thank each other for the efforts each and every day, even the smallest thing? As young people, do we take for granted what mom and dad does for us each and every day? I mean, it's nice when we're young. I would love to be young again where mom and dad worried about all the bills and where the food was going to come from and whether I was going to have a roof over my head. And they took care of all that. All I needed to do was go to school and come home and eat. That was all I needed to do. But do we appreciate our parents? Do we appreciate what mom and dad does for us? And as parents, do we take the time to thank our children, regardless of their age? You know, sometimes they try. There's a noble effort that they put into it, and it may not always turn out perfect or well, but the effort was there. And then we want to encourage them to keep trying, keep trying. And they will get better and better. As we display gratitude, they will display gratitude. Perhaps, think about it, what if we were to say to our children, I'm just using this as a hypothetical situation, you are so ungrateful. And our children were to turn around and go, well, I was never taught how to be that way. You know, train up a child in the way he should go so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, training up a child in the way that he goes is not just, okay, let's get the Bible out and we're going to do Bible study. Or sit down, let me show you how to build whatever. You can use whatever it is. Recall the disciples, they watched Christ. They didn't say anything. They saw how he interacted with the Pharisees. They saw how he asked the questions. They saw how he responded. Think about years ago, I think a number of us were probably, and I'm not meaning this to sound bad, we were old enough to be around. Anyone remember back in the late 60s, 70s, there was a cigarette commercial to stop smoking. In this commercial,
dad's out there and he's washing the car. The little boy, and then there's no words. There's no words in this entire commercial. The boy grabs a rag and he washes the car. Dad and little boy walking down the road, and dad throws a rock and little boy throws a rock. Everything dad does, little boy mimics exactly what daddy is doing. And then finally, at the end of the commercial, the father decides that he would light up a cigarette. And as he took the cigarette out of the package, he put the package down. The little boy looked up at his dad, and he looked down at the pack, and he picked up the pack. And then the only words is, that, you know, please don't smoke. He learns strictly by observance. I've got a new little grandson, a new little granddaughter, and my little grandson, he can mimic Grandpa really well. He paying attention. He's watching his dad. He's watching me. He's figured out, okay, the doorknob, if you pull the handle, it opens if you do this. So he's picking up on these things. If children don't see gratitude, how will they express gratitude? If they don't see it, how do they express it? Again, turn over to Romans 1. Romans 1. This section is on God's wrath on the unrighteousness, or at least that's the title of my New King James Version, but it's Romans 1 verse 21 says, because they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They were not thankful. The Christian Standard Bible, reading that version, says, for though they knew God, they did not glorify Him or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking, they became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Verse 22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And then dropping down to verse 28 says, even though they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You know, we see around us in this world the suppression of God's truth time and time again. You know, if you were at the Northwest Weekend, Mr. Segley talked about Noah's Ark, that this ark had been found, but they keep that knowledge suppressed. Anytime there's an archaeological find that points anything to scriptures, the scoffers will come out. They'll immediately decry it. Science and evolution, in the world's view, explains everything. Explains everything. I don't know if I shared this here when I was speaking last time, and I'll say from time to time you'll hear me circle back on things as they pop back in my head. I was recommended, and I can't remember the name of it, it was a devotional book by Mr. Larry Walker. And it talks about nature, and it talks about the different animals in the creation. And one of them that stood out was the peregrine falcon. I don't know if I told this story, but I'll retell it. So the peregrine falcon, it can dive at over 200 miles an hour. And in this process, it also has an extra set of eyelids that cover its eyes so that obviously it doesn't get a bug in its eye, so to speak, as it's in this speed of dive. Also in its nose is two little conical pieces inside the nostrils. And it governs the flow of air so the bird can breathe well enough. You look at all jets, any jet engine has that conical. And the reason at the nose, because it funnels and directs the air so it goes through the engine. Otherwise, it would flame out. The engine wouldn't work at a high speed of flight. If it was evolution, there would never be a falcon because every one of them would die in the first moment that they try to hit 200 miles an hour. They can't breathe. So the air wouldn't be going through his nostrils correctly. He could get something in his eye. And he even has the dark marks underneath his eye. So when diving in the sun, it cuts the glare down. And this book is full of story after story after story after story like that. And so, let's just say the peregrine falcon did come about by evolution. But what about all these other animals? How has that happened just by chance? Every one of them would have to be just a miracle in itself. And to have it all happen simultaneously? It's just unbelievable. But that's the world. They don't even acknowledge God. They don't even show gratitude to God over His creation and what He's done. Again, although prophecies have been fulfilled, biblical locations identified, artifacts supporting the Bible, man still will bow his back and deny that it's just a book of stories like Mr. Kiefer brought out. Just a book of stories, all made up. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 2. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 2 through or 2 talks about signs of perilous times. The Apostle Paul warned of ungodly behavior before Christ's return. It says, but know this. Again, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I think that sums it up in today's society, correct? I don't think we can find one of those statements or one of those phrases incorrect in any way, shape, or form. This is a list of end-time destructive behaviors. Key word, again, being unthankful. Unthankful. You know, when we go through and we have ingratitude, there are consequences that come forth. So there's eroding trust. When someone forgets your help and denies it later, you're less likely to trust them with your time and your resources in the future. I mean, if you help someone over and over and over and over and they never even say thank you, it does grow wearisome. And then we can run the risk of going, well, next time they go, can you help me? And like, I can't. It can cause emotional distress, being forgotten, being denied. It can lead to resentment, to anger, sadness. I mean, it can hurt when you don't feel appreciated. I think we've all been there. Especially when you've gone all out, you tried your best. I'm sure these parents of that young lady that turned down that Tesla was very hurt at her behavior. You go, wow, I have the opportunity to give you such a grand gift. And you're like, I don't want it. I don't want it. Ingratitude can lead to missed opportunities, meaning that for growth or connection, you know, people start, unfortunately, not befriending or including. And as we talked about already, it can reinforce entitlement. Reinforce entitlement. You know, it's not how we look at things in this life, or I guess let me back up and say, more often than not, do we look at what we do have versus what we don't have? When you look and take a stock of your life, do you look at all the things you don't have versus what you do have? When we're younger, we think we need a lot of things. And I was there. I'm like, man, there was time, especially like, you know, if you're an outdoorsy person, so I'm an outdoorsy person, and there was a time when I could go through that big old Cabela store up in Tacoma, Washington. I needed everything in that store. Everything in that. Man, that's like, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow. I'm thankful that God has taken me down that path. Remember the lesson I had learned? My wife and I, we went up there and visited that store, walked through that whole thing, and she goes, we drove up here all that distance. We walked through that entire store. You didn't buy a single thing.
He goes, nope, didn't see a single thing in there I needed. And it's hard. It's hard teaching. I have two sons, and I try to teach them that too. They go, we'll look at something. I go, what do you need it for? Think about, what do you need it for? It's stuff. It's stuff. How's it going to improve your life? I said, you got to look at what you do have versus what you don't have. What you don't have. Perhaps there's the mindset we think that, well, some people don't deserve gratitude. They don't deserve it because of their behavior. Well, turn over to Luke 6, verse 32. Luke 6, verse 32. And it says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is it for you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil as well. You know, think about that. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we don't expect thank yous. We don't expect people to do that. We're not looking for accolades, but it's nice. And it's good to show gratitude, but we can also show that gratitude in the world so other people take notice of that, going, wow. They're one of the nicest people I've ever met. They're always thankful. They're always appreciative. Always helpful. Always circling back. And just even for the simplest things. You know, it's not hard at all to say thank you. You're so kind. You're very generous. I'm so grateful that you're in my life. I'm so appreciative of everything you do. We can easily practice it because it doesn't cost anything. It doesn't cost anything. We have all the tools. The biggest one starts right here. Actually, it starts here, but it comes out here. The heart, and comes out in words. Ephesians 5:20, probably a memory verse for most of us. It says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'll stop there with that one. But giving thanks for all things, everything. So what's excluded? When you use the word all, what is excluded? Nothing. Nothing. If we go back to the story of the two leopards, remember they cried out to Jesus to have mercy on them. Why did they have to ask? Didn't he know? I mean, I've had conversations with people going, I don't need to pray to God about it. He already knows what I need. That's true. But you look at a lot of the cases in the healing that took place, Christ would say, what do you want me to do for you? Well, I can see that you're blind, but what do you want me to do? Or you can't hear, or you can't walk. Well, you know, so he's wanting this conversation. He wants to hear from us. He wants to be in a relationship. And he wants us to ask. And he wants us to talk to him. And then afterwards, when those prayers are answered in whatever way, he definitely would appreciate the gratitude, the thankfulness. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 tells us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We get again into that perhaps an assumption. God knows that I love him. God knows that I love him. I've heard, unfortunately, people when I was growing up in reference to their children, they had a hard heart of saying thank you or having a hard heart of being grateful.
And then they would go, I don't need to say love to my, or I don't need to tell my children I love them. They know I love them. Yeah, they need to hear it. Because they felt, you know, me going to work, me providing a house, me providing food, all my efforts, that proves my love to them. And that doesn't necessarily prove their love to them. They need to hear the words. We hear from our Father that He loves us. He always has our good will in mind. He wants the best for us. You know, again, gratitude heightens our awareness and expands our interaction with each other and the world around us. Once gratitude becomes part of our nature, we can see what God has done for us each day, and we can learn to express it more to others around us. You probably don't think to the extent of the farmer plants, waters, fertilizes, and harvests the tomatoes we enjoy. There are people out there that do that day in and day out. We benefit from it. The truck driver delivers the food to the market that we'll eventually purchase for our family. The baker makes bread for the sandwiches that we'll eat. The engineer or architect designs bridges or roads or facilities that we live in. The furniture maker creates furniture that we have in our living room. Everyone contributes in one way or another, and we all benefit. But do we think about that in terms of gratitude? Do we think about that in terms of gratitude? Think about all the blessings that we have around us because of the efforts of other people that you may not meet. Are you thankful for clean sheets? You know how clean sheets feel when you get in the bed and it's like, wow, they smell good, smooth. For some reason, these are like clean sheets are really nice. Are we thankful for clean sheets? Are you thankful for hot water when you go to take a shower? Unless you're one of those, may I say it, weird people that love to just stand under cold ice water. No way, not me. I don't like no cold water. I digress for just one moment. We were down out of Lebanon on a hike one year. 90 degrees outside. It's a beautiful waterfall, big, pretty, beautiful pool of blue water. See, I almost said purdy water, you know, southern. So I had to stop myself. Beautiful pool of water. I was thinking, you know, that would be the perfect place if someone wanted to be baptized, be there by that waterfall background, that pool. So I thought, I'll jump into that. You know, so I took my shoes off. I dove into that, and let me tell you, I come up and I was doing that, and I could not get to the bank fast enough. I would not recommend anyone be baptized in that cold water. That's just too cold. But that's me. But some people like cold water. But I'm thankful for hot water. Thankful that we have heat in our house or coffee, whatever. Because see, we it's day-to-day grind. We just go through life and we just assume that it's always there. It'll always be there. Expressing thankfulness to God for what His many benefits are. And that's just the physical benefits that we have. What about the spiritual benefits that come forth? You know, gratitude can be cultivated. You know, we don't have to wait for someone to provide us with gifts, do something good for us. We can just have an attitude of gratitude through everyday simplest things. Everyday simplest things. And if you were looking for a title for this sermon, it's called The Attitude of Gratitude. Consider again, I said, the spiritual aspects. Physical needs, Philippians 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4 and verse 19 says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Jesus Christ. When it comes to substance, Matthew 6 verses 31 through 33, Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now you're probably thinking, well, see, God said right there, he already knows what I need. That's true, but recall he also says, ask, seek, and knock. Keep making those requests. But he's aware of those things. We've all experienced those situations in our lives too, where we're like, I'm not sure where, you know, the money is going to come from, or this is going to come from, or some event's going to come from based on a situation that we're in, and then God delivers us out of the blue. You reach into a pocket or in your purse and you find an extra $20 or $50 that you didn't know you had. Or somebody just shows up and goes, hey, I brought over some food. I thought you might enjoy this. The list can go on and on and on. God makes a way. What about for God's protection? Psalms 91. We're going to start in verse 2, and then we'll read verses 5 through 7. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence. That's verse 6. Or excuse me, that was verse 5. I didn't read verse 2. Excuse me. And it said, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you. You know, God can protect us. He can keep harm from us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had purposed in their heart they were going to obey God. They go, well, if we die, we die. And if we don't, then, you know, the glory is going to go to God. And they didn't. God delivered them. We've seen trouble in our lives where God has protected us from harm. So that's another blessing that we can give God thanks. Healing that takes place. Healing doesn't always happen immediately. That's true. But God does heal. And God still provides healing to us. That healing can be comfort. You know, people checking in on us, helping us to deal with the difficulty, dealing with the stress, helping us to remain calm. For those, you know, like in the Albany area where we had a couple of individuals as well that died, you know, the church was there, supporting, encouraging, lifting up, helping the family members, and currently are still helping the family members, as the Portland congregation is helping Mr. Marino's family to deal with the loss. We're not exempt from that. The pain still hurts. The sting of death still hurts. But again, something to be very thankful for. God's guidance. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9. And we can come up with various options. We can work diligently to exhaust. You know, is A better than B? Is C better than D? Or, you know, we can go through all that. But if we stay close to God, we trust him, we look to his principles, and we, again, keep him in the loop, even if we make the wrong choice, God can still make it turn out well. He can still make it turn out well if he's closely involved and you keep him in the process. Now, I say that by cautiously going, you know, be wise in making choices. This is not going, let's see, I need a new laptop computer and my credit card has $499 on it. And it's just a miracle that this computer is $498.99. So it must be God's will. No. Be very cautious. I think at times, and I've been guilty of that too, is we try to push God a little bit. Like, I'll make the decision first, and then I'll ask God to bless it after the fact, that he'll work it out. Let God lead and be first. But don't get in front of God. So God can provide guidance. Guidance, you know, through His principles. Guidance in child rearing. Guidance in marriage. Guidance in selecting a mate. Guidance in how we live our lives or do our jobs. And finally, He gives us strength in temptation. You know, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Again, these are things that we should be very thankful for, that God helps us. God helps us. And remember them daily. Don't look just for the big things, the big blessings. I don't know what a big blessing is, but I know that they probably exist. I mean, we weigh things. We're human. We try to put things on scales, going, well, this is a small blessing. This is a large blessing. But, you know, running in my head real quickly, the Day of Atonement is sundown after the Day of Atonement. Is food and water considered a big blessing at that moment? I would say yes. It depends on our circumstances, right? It depends on our circumstances. As we conclude here, remember Christ called out the malady of ingratitude. Paul was inspired to write about these behaviors of the end time and that being unthankful and having ingratitude. It is a deep character flaw, and only, you know, a few people might point that out in people's lives and go, you know, might want to be a little more thankful about things. We tend to do that with our children. It's like, please, you know, you might want to be thankful a little bit more about this, because, hey, as a parent, I didn't have to do that, or I extended myself. But again, it is a character flaw in the world. We see examples in Scripture. The people of God were not exempt from it. We're all human. We're all flawed. We're all broken. We're going to have our moments where we'll be very grateful, and then we're going to have those moments where we're going to have to self-reflect and go, Lord, I apologize and I ask forgiveness because I have been ungrateful for all things. The spirit of man can, again, easily adopt this attitude, but there are principles, steps that we can take. And remember Paul's three commandments for true Christians found in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and verse 18. It says, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks." Again, everything. And you might put, again, is there anything exempt in the word everything? Like, well, I don't have to do it for this. We want to acknowledge others' contributions. We want to recognize daily our own personal blessings. We want to express our thanks regularly to one another and to God Almighty. And again, cultivate this awareness of gratitude among ourselves, among the children in the church, in our families, in our workplace, wherever we are, that we cultivate this grateful awareness and gratitude. Consider the quote by G.K. Chesterton. He says, "When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude." I'll read that again. When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or you take them with gratitude. Let us always have an attitude of gratitude.